Now, it's a joy tonight to be able to welcome to our pulpit here in Coleraine, Stephen Castles. Stephen is a friend of mine. I've got to know him over the years through various meetings and different things as a student, and we've had the privilege of doing missions together and sharing different gospel meetings. And I'm looking forward tonight to hearing Stephen's testimony of how the Lord has saved him, and I'm going to ask him now to come and take the liberty that God gives him. And I'd ask you to listen, please, and also pray for him that the Lord will give him help and enablement just to tell in simple terms what Jesus Christ has done for him. So God bless you, Stephen, and take your liberty.
I'd like to thank Roger for this opportunity to come to you this evening to give a personal word of testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what the Lord means to me as just a sinner saved by grace. If you have your Bible, I would ask you please to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and also to find it before we do the reading. 1 John, and we want to read just a few verses from that. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read in verses 15 and 17. But starting to read at Romans chapter 10 and at the verse 8 of this chapter. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What is it? The word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as I have said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you turn, please, to John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to verses 17. And if there's young people in the meeting tonight, it would do well to listen to the words of John as he writes in these three verses. And not just to young people, but to us all. And the word of the Lord says, not this preacher, but it's the word of the Lord that says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless his own precious word. With our Bibles open, can we please turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we once again turn to thee, we give thee thanks, Lord, for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that while heaven and earth will pass away, thou said thy word shall never pass away. And Lord, we thank thee for how that thou hast preserved the scriptures in our own mother's tongue from generation unto generation. Lord, generations have gone. Generations have heard the word of God, and many have turned and received thee as their own and personal Saviour. And yet, Lord, we do rejoice and we thank thee for our freedom of civil and religious liberty that we have tonight. Lord, to stand and meet in a meeting in a fashion like this and to preach the old-fashioned gospel that Jesus is the mighty to save. Lord, help us now as we come to give a word of testimony. We pray, O God, that thou will bless this congregation in the days to come. That, Lord, the blessing of the Lord will make it rich, and out of no sorrow may be their portion. That in the days to come, that every pew and every seat in this house will be filled for the glory of God, and that many may come to trust Christ as their Saviour. Lord, help this clay now. Lord, what am I? I'm only the clay. But Lord, thou art the potter. And I pray, O God, that thou will fill us with thy Spirit. And what thou would have us to say here tonight, Lord, will be for thy glory and for thy glory alone. In the Saviour's name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to again thank Roger for this opportunity to come along tonight and to share with you in a personal word of testimony. I have to say it's good tonight to be able to stand here and to give a testimony. Sometimes when you're asked to preach, you're always wanting to get in and just give your testimony on how the Lord saved you. And this is one of these opportunities where we can come tonight and just tell you what the Lord really means and what the Lord has done for us. I've known Roger here for quite a long time. I've watched him go into the college and progress in his ministry. And I trust that the Lord will bless him and his wife and you as a congregation the days to come, that the Lord will richly bless you and grant to you many souls for your hire. I was born on the 11th of the 10th, 1975, in Craigavon Area Hospital in Portadown in County Armagh. I was born into a Protestant home. I was born in with a loving mother and a loving father. I have two brothers and a sister. We were sent along to church every Sunday faithfully. But sadly, I must say tonight, and I'm not here to knock or bring down churches, but we were sent along to that church, and I have to say that I never once heard the gospel preached. I was baptized as a little child, and I was confirmed at the age of 13 years of age. In that confirmation and in that baptism, they teach that as a little child, is when you're baptized, you're being baptized into the kingdom of God. That when you come to your confirmation, they say as we went through our confirmation classes, that you're renewing your parents' vow and the vow that they made as you were being baptized as a little child into the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we read tonight from the Word of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen and young people, salvation is a personal call. It is a call between you and God. And as the Bible says in the Word of God, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was born into that loving home and a privilege to be born into a Protestant home. But also I have to say that the greatest privilege that I had tonight was that I had a mother who was saved and loved the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're the only person in your house who's saved, maybe your husband's not saved, or your wife's not saved, and your children's not saved, then can I encourage you to keep on believing. Keep on praying. Because God hears and God answers prayer. Because my mother prayed for 18 years that the Lord would save her wayward son and bring him to Christ. My mom, grew up on a farm, a little farm just outside the Portadown in the Birches area. And it is part of the Sticks. It's the bog land. It's where we dig the land and we sell the land in bags of turf. And that's the way we were brought up, in that culture of living in the Birches in a hard farming working area. And as many people, if you're a farmer here tonight, you know that there's no time for getting up and there's no time for going to bed, because if the cow has to calve in the middle of the night, you've got to go in there, you've got to stay awake and see that that is done right. And if they can break out on all those different things, and farming life can be so busy, so difficult and so hard. And that is the upbringing and the background that I was brought up in, and a privilege of being. But as I said tonight, that I have one privilege, I had a mother who was saved. And in the midst of all of that busyness and in the midst of all of that hard work, I have to say this tonight, that my mother really busted her gut to get her children and her husband in under the sound of the gospel. Any time a gospel mission would have came into the area, Mom would have made her utmost to try with all of the difficulty to get her children and her husband under the sound of the Word of God. We went along to little missions that were run by Len Pickering when the brethren would have come into the area in little orange halls. My mom would have tried to get us under the sound of the Word of God. I joined the Anchor Boys in the BB, I come up through there from the anchors into the juniors, into the seniors. And I have to say that I've many wonderful, cherished times of being in the boys' brigade. They taught that little hymn that I never ever forgot, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" And how that their anchor is Christ, and we need to be anchored in that rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the age of 16, at the age of 13, I joined the local Junior Orange, and from that I went up through the 16 and into the Grand Lodge of Ireland. And I'm just giving you a bit of my background, and just to say this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, people, that even though you may come up in the greatest of churches, even though you may be born a Protestant and being in all of those organizations and institutions, they still cannot save your soul. It's Christ and Christ alone. I joined a flute band at the age of 13 years of age, and there I say that I had great pride of putting on a band uniform and parading the streets of Ulster and thinking, This is wonderful. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, those places, those bands were, while they were good in their own sense, it was through these things that I began to enter into places where my mother told me never to go. Mom always used to sing that little chorus to us, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to stand outside a public house and dare to make it known." And I have to say tonight with shame, that I went into places where my mother told us never, ever to go. I remember how that Mom would have put us on her knee and she would have read the scriptures and she always used to tell us that if we died without Christ and we died without repenting of our sins, we would go to that place called hell. That there was a hell and that there was a heaven. And if we were to get to heaven, then we'd need to be saved. That we'd need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and trusting in Christ as our own and personal Saviour. I didn't heed the warnings, and I continue to go on, rejecting Christ's offer of salvation, and going deeper and deeper into sin. I haven't come here tonight to give a background on the sin and the life that I lived, because I'm not here to glorify the world or the devil, but to give all of the glory, the honour and the praise to my Saviour, the one who saved me and delivered me from the pit of hell. As I say to young people tonight, you might think when your mom and dad will tell you that you shouldn't go to those places. And you might think in your heart and say, well, sure, what does mom and dad know anyway? Sure, it's only a disco, it's only a dance, it's only one drink or it's only one drug. It will never do me no harm. Be warned. Your sins will take you further than you ever want to go. You can study the life of the prodigal, that young man who looked for the far country, spent all that he had and wasted on surplus living. Where did his sin bring him? It brought him right to the gutter, right to the pig's trough, a poor and a wretched man. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen and young people, that's where my sin brought me. Yes, brought up in a wonderful home, with all of the provisions that were provided, with a loving family, a hard-working family, brought up with in religion and steeped in Protestantism. And take it all away, and my sin brought me to be a poor and a wretched man. At the age of 15, 16 years of age, I started to go to the coach in Banbridge and all around the different discos that there was. And the bottle and the drink began to get harder and harder. I thought I could control it, but no, it began to control me. It was one night, and I say this with nearly tears in my eyes. It was one night we were in that disco, and one of my friends came and he said, "Stephen, would you go half on a trip with us within a drug?" And I said, "Certainly we will," and I was rightly over the limit when he said that. And I remember us walking around the coach disco floor looking for this person to sell us this trip. And when we got to him, we found him and he opened up his hand and I can see the two little white tablets yet in his hand. And he says, "Boys, they're a fiver each, they're a fiver each." And as we began to hope for the money in our pockets, somebody accidentally, and I don't believe accidentally, somebody came along and they hit his hand and he dropped the tablets onto the dance floor. And with the dancing about of people with their feet, they trampled and they broke up those two tablets to bits. To bits. And then I said to my friend, look, forget it. I'm away on somewhere else. And then when I got saved, I remember my mum breaking down in tears. My mum said, Stephen, when you went out that door to those discos, she says, I was on my knees praying to the Lord that whatever state you were in, that the Lord would bring you home and that you would never, ever touch drugs. You see, there was an answer to a mother's prayer. And can I say to you parents in this meeting tonight, pray on for your children. Even though they may be out in the mountains wild and bare, even though things may look dark and brim and say, they're a hard case, they might never ever be saved. Listen, continue to pray on. Because I'm a testimony to that fact, that God hears and God answers prayer. Yes, sin only lasts but for a season. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You say, well, that was through school. There was many good times, hard times. I hadn't much time for education, but I loved to play sports. I could get involved in the school football team and playing football with the boys' brigade, even into the different other leagues that there was. And sport and work was my main thing in life, also with the band. But I said, as I started the testimony, the privilege I had was a mother who was saved and taught us the Word of God. Remember how that Mom used to send us along to Dungannon Free Church, and we were brought up in the Church of Ireland, and this was our first time. We many times had went along to the Frees, and Mom would always say to us, listen now, when you're talking to your granny and granda tomorrow morning, don't be telling them where you were. Don't be telling them where you were. And because that was the type of background we had. And that was the fear of a mother's heart. If I can just get them in under the sound of the gospel. And she would have sent us faithfully every Wednesday night along to that children's meeting. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe in that children's meeting for 2 years, the Lord was sowing the Word of God in my heart. In my heart. Many times I'd heard the Lord call. Many times in those children's meetings that I thought and wanted to get saved, but never came. And it wasn't until the 3rd of July, 1994, that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. Through that 16, 17 year old, I was beginning to go off the rails, and my mother saw it, and my mother knew it. I was beginning to break my mother's heart, and with that, she took that burden she had, she took it to the Lord in prayer. And on one night, just after my 18th, up to my 17th birthday, I remember my mother, as we were going out one night to the coach, she said, Stephen, will you listen to this literature as I read it to you before you go? And it was the literature of Seamus Milligan, our converted Roman Catholic from the Protestant bulwark. And it was all about hell. And Mom began to read about the lake of fire. It was a place where the worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched. And I remember how that Mom would always bake the bread on a Saturday night on the griddle. And she turned around and there I could see the tears yet flowing down her face. And she said, Stephen, would you not put it off and not go tonight? And I knew in my heart that there was a mother who was broken. There was a mother who knew that if I went out into that dark of the night, she was feared that I might never return again and be lost for all eternity. And that Saturday night, I can see the tears yet trickling down her face. I can hear her voice pleading, will you not go? Will you not think about the Lord? And she says, Stephen, I might not always see what you do. I might not always know where you're at and what you're doing. But I want you to remember this before you go. The Lord sees, and the Lord knows all. And young people in this meeting today, tonight, you might think you might be able to bluff your parents. You know something? The Lord knows where you were last night. The Lord knows the company you were with last night. The Lord knows the places where you were last night. You might be able to fool man, but there'll come a day and a time and you'll not be able to fool the Lord. And it was on that time through the band that my cousin had got saved and trusted the Lord as his Savior. And David was going on and bright for the Lord and was witnessing to every one of us. I remember how he got us into the band hall and how he began to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we needed to be saved.
And we used to, sometimes we would have sniggered and sometimes we would have laughed at him. But one night I was so drunken and he's lying in the back of his car. And I can remember him yet and he says, "You boy, you be ready for half six tomorrow night." And I says, "Where are we going?" He says, "I'm taking you to Bethany, to the service in Bethany for 7 o'clock. Now I rung David on Sunday and I said, "Tell me this. Did you tell me you were coming for me at 6:30 tonight?" He says, "Yes, that's right." And he says, "I'm not taking no." He says, "You be ready, I'm still coming." And that's the way I got it. I hadn't an argument, I couldn't argue with him. David, true enough to his word, turned up at 6:30. Into the car we got. And he brought us along to the service in Bethany. And as I began to sit in the gallery and listen to those men preach, there was something different. The congregational singing was different. The preaching was different. The people were different. They had something that I hadn't got. They had a song in their heart they could sing that I hadn't got in my heart. They had a love that I hadn't got. And they had a peace that I hadn't got either. And as I listened to these men preach the gospel with great power, the Lord began to break this sinner down bit by bit. You know, throughout the bands, you could have, whatever your band uniform, age didn't matter. You could have went up to the barman and you could have got whatever you want. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen, this is another thing that I believe, the answer to prayer. The Lord put 2 ulcers on my tummy. 2 ulcers. And every time that I would have took the drink, I began to vomit. After 3 or 4, I began then to vomit. And the desire of alcohol began to go out of my, I began to get sick of it. I began to hate it. I could find no peace. I could find no happiness. And I could find no satisfaction anymore in the world. I remember coming home with David just before I got saved. And I said, "You know, David, if I got saved, people would laugh. People would laugh. What would people think, David, if I got saved?" And he says, "You know, Stephen, your friends will laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out." And that was me hit right between the eyes. He says, "You know, how much do they really care? Do my friends really care?" You know, you look at the prodigal. He had all the friends, but he had money and wealth, and he was enjoying himself. But when all that famine hit and the money gone, there wasn't a friend to stand with him. He was in the gutter, and he was in the gutter alone. And ladies and gentlemen, over my ministry and dealing with youth, I can bring you now to many a home where sadly sin has stripped them of everything they've got. And they're poor and they're wretched. And they haven't a friend in the world. That week, we began to, there was a lot of coming up to the 12th of July. As many would know, the 1st of July was bonfire night. And then there was another bomb parade. Then there was another one. And I was beginning to come under real serious, deep conviction. I didn't know it was the Lord working in my heart. And so that night, I was sitting in a bar one Saturday night at the bomb parade. And in that bar still, I began to think, you know, "Lord, there's something not right here." I began to talk to the Lord. I didn't even know who it was. I said, "There's something not right here. I need to get home and I need to settle this matter that's going on in my heart." And I remember lying down in my bed with that drunken stupor, and there was an awful fear of hell come across my whole night. And I began to tremble and began to sweat. And I remember who says, "How do I get saved? I want to get saved, but I can't get saved. I don't know how to get saved. I don't know where to turn in the scriptures or what do I do to get saved." I wanted to run into my mother and wake her up and in the middle of the night and say, "Mom, will you point me to Christ? I want to get saved." But then I remembered how David told us how he got saved, and he said that just at the side of his bed he knelt down and he asked the Lord to come into his heart. I began to think, can it be as easy as that? Can it be as easy as just getting down at my bed as a repenting sinner and repenting and calling upon the Lord and asking Him to come into my heart and save me? At 11:45, I rolled out of bed. And I just got down at the knees and I said, "Lord, if you can hear me, Lord, will you come into my heart and save my precious soul?" David, I never said to David, he brought me again to Bethany the next night again, and Paul Fitton was the preacher. And Paul says in his ministry as he came to the end, he says, "Are you sure you're ready to meet the Lord?" And looking up into the gallery, he says, "Is there one here? Are you sure you're ready to meet the Lord? If the Lord was to come back tonight, would you know of a certainty in your heart that you're ready to meet the Lord?" I turned to David after the singing and the closing hymn. And I said, David, I want to go and see that man. I want to speak to him. I went down into the minister's room and I told Paul all that I'd done that Saturday night. I says, Paul, I got down to the side of my bed and I asked the Lord to come in my heart, but I don't know, I don't feel right. I don't know if it's right or I want to be sure. I want to be sure. And Paul says, Stephen, first of all, it's not about feelings. It's not feelings. He says it's faith. It's faith. And he took me to that verse I read to you, Romans 10, and the verse 13 and the verse 17. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, Stephen, you see where it says whosoever. He says, if you put your name in there and you call upon the Lord and you turn from your sin, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And then he took me over to that and he says, look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, Stephen, it's taking God at his word. It's taking God at his word. And just as you sat in that seat tonight, you had faith to sit in that seat and to know that that seat would hold you up. And so it is with the word of God. What Christ has said in his word, we take him at his word. And there I stake my whole eternity upon Christ and the finished work of Calvary. And there that night in that minister's room, there I give my heart and I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned me just after that to John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I went out of Bethany a new man. I came in an old, ratchet, poor, drunken sinner. But praise God, I went out the door rejoicing on my way to heaven. I can see it yet that Sunday evening. The sun was just beaming into the car park. But there was a different sun. There was a sun in my heart. There was a light there. There was a peace there that I never had before. And I remember running down, and David and with six or seven of them standing out in the car park. And I run down with tears in my eyes. And I says, David, I've got saved. I'm ready. And I'm going home. And I've got it here. It's here. For a few weeks, my mother began to see something different. There wasn't a smell of alcohol in my shirt. The band uniform didn't smell of smoke and alcohol. There wasn't blood on the shirt. The fist didn't look to be cut up. Neither was the face cut up. And she began to see a change in her son. And one night we're milking the cows and she says, Stephen, why did David buy you a Bible? I see there's a Bible sitting now at your bedside. Why is that Bible there? And in the bar, milking the cows with tears running down her eyes, I says, Mom, I got saved. And I tell you, if it wasn't milk flowing out of the cows, it was tears running down her eyes. Her son had come to Christ. 18 years on her knees praying that the Lord would bring her wayward son home. And you know now, she says, now that I've prayed for the Lord to save you, I'll continue to pray that the Lord keeps you. That's some prayer. Not only to save you, but to keep you. And not only to keep you, but to use you for his honor and for his glory. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's good to be saved. Young person, you don't know what you're missing if you haven't got Christ in your heart. I thought I had it all in the world. I thought it was in the bands. I thought it was in the pubs and the discos, but listen, I count them all but dumb that I might win and gain Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord has continued to bless me from that. He always led me into the youth work now in Bethany, running the youth fellowship there. And if I was to stand here tonight and tell you what the Lord has done, we wouldn't be getting out till at least 10 o'clock tonight. You know that little youth fellowship that was only six when we first went in? It's not what I have done, it's what the Lord has done. And over this last past years, we saw God move and God work. God has saved young lives and God has raised them up and the Lord is continuing to use them in different aspects of our youth work, out in the streets and outreach. And it's all to God be the glory for great things you've done. Who would have said if somebody has said that you'll be standing in pulpits preaching the gospel, I'd have said, no, you've got the wrong man. But that verse, and remember in Exodus where the Lord says, go thy forth and I will be thy mouth. Somebody who couldn't read and write. But yet I thank God for the many ways that he has led us and the many ways that he's used us. The Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife and I thank God for that. A And not only to have a wife, but also bless us with two lovely little children, little Rachel and little Lauren. And I thank God for that as well. You know, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, there's no work like the Lord's work. There's no service like the Lord's service. And as we do our outreach along the River Ban and Portadown, and as we continue to bring the gospel to young people who are perishing or lost without Christ, I have to say the greatest joy is to get down beside sinners who once were like me and point them to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Remember my first stand outside the coach giving out gospel tracts. I remember seeing the poor down buses that rolled in and all the bandmates and all my schoolmates and football mates all piling out of that one bus. And there I could have trembled and I could have run away up the street of Banbridge. And I remember one man turned and he said, "Stephen, you stand your ground. You stand your ground." And with trembling, I couldn't even get the tracks out. And they were throwing their arms around and said, "Stevie, it's your round tonight. Come on, it's your round." And I says, "No, my rounds are over. Here's the message you need to hear." And there are many, many opportunities God give us to share the gospel with my friends. I've seen some of them now coming and trusting Christ and going on well with the Lord, and I thank God for that. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, as I come to close, the Christian life, yes, is the best life to have. But you know, in the Christian life, there comes trials, difficulties, and there comes troubles. But through all of those things, God has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you know, as I said before we got married, and I want to share this with the young people especially, that just before, 6 months before, me and my wife Hilary were getting married, it pleased the Lord to call our little niece Leah home to be with the Lord. It turned Brian and Zoe's world upside down. How that our little darling Leah was called home at 6 years of age to be with the Lord. And you know, I remember sitting down with Hilary and Brian and us all. And I remember going home to my house and saying, "Lord, what do we do in situations like this?" And I remember that little hymn coming, "Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." And it's in times like that, ladies and gentlemen, when the trials of difficulty and the trials of life come in, it's good to have a Saviour who really cares. That underneath, around about us and underneath us are the everlasting arms of the Saviour. And I remember as I stood one that night looking into that little coffin of little Leah. And I remember how that Mr. Elliott had preached that sermon on the 1st of January 2003, 2 days, 3 days before Leah was called home. And this was a text. "What is your life? It is only a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth." And I remember going into the youth fellowship that week or two after. And I took that same verse and it says, you know, young people, what is your life? It's only a little vapor. And then it will appear for a little while and then it will vanish. But it's what's done for God will last. Young person in this meeting, you never know the moment or the hour when God will take you out of this scene of time and out into eternity. And therefore, as I come to close, you need to prepare to meet the Lord your God. And to those who are saved in this meeting, live your life for Christ. Burn out for the glory of the Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Ladies and gentlemen, I end my testimony by saying, to God be the glory for great things that He have done. Don't leave the Saviour. Take Christ to be your own and personal Saviour. Ask Him into your heart tonight. And just as I went out the door in Bethany on the 4th of July, with that joy and peace in my heart, knowing, as the hymn writer said, "It is well. It is well with my soul." May you tonight be able to lie down in your bed and on your pillow and be able to say those same words, "It is well. It is well with my soul." May the Lord bless these words to your heart. Thank you.
Now that's Stephen's story. And I wonder tonight, do you have a story of God's saving grace? It doesn't have to be the same as Stephen's. It doesn't have to be the same as mine or the same as anybody else's. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different places. We've got different personalities. We're brought up in different situations. But folks, tonight there's only one Savior. And I wonder tonight, do you know Him? God called you tonight from this scene of time. I wonder, would it be well with your soul? Let's just pray together before we turn for a very short while to just one text of Scripture. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for a life that has been saved and a soul that has been redeemed. We thank Thee, O God, for this wonderful story of God's saving grace and God's keeping power. We thank Thee for a mother that prayed for her son. Most of all, we thank Thee for a Savior that died for sinners. And our God, tonight we pray that Thou wilt speak on. We believe, Lord, that Thou art here. And we believe, Father, that Thou art speaking. And we pray, Lord, that in the closing moments of this meeting that Thou wilt continue to speak. And that Thou wilt draw individuals to Thyself. Father, answer prayer. We ask it for God's eternal glory. Amen. I just want to read tonight one verse of Scripture. And it's found in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 1 and it's verse number 18. The Word of God says there and records these words, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as will. One commentator said that Isaiah is the evangelical prophet. 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, this old prophet was telling people about a Savior that could save from all sin. Now, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and there are 66 books in the Bible. And some people believe that for every chapter in the book of Isaiah, there is a corresponding book in the Bible. For example, some people believe that if you read Isaiah chapter 1, that really just summarizes the message of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And then if you read Isaiah chapter 2, it reminds us of some of the lessons that we would read in the book of Exodus right through until Isaiah chapter 66 that some people believe summarizes the message that we find in the book of the Revelation. You see, God tonight makes no mistakes. And whenever Isaiah was writing this wonderful book and preaching to the people of his day, he brought them face to face with their need. But he also, praise God, brought them face to face with the Savior. And tonight in this meeting, as Stephen has told us how God has saved him, you have been brought face to face again with the Savior. And as this meeting now draws to a close, just I want you to consider these words that are found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And by God's grace, I want to bring you again face to face with the Savior. Now, God is speaking through Isaiah. He's just an instrument, just a tool in God's hand. Really, whenever you just put Isaiah to one side, it makes it a very personal thing between God and a nation that has departed from God. And God says to this sinful nation that is backslidden, cold at heart, far from God, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says to his people, come now. And friends, that's a divine call. And I just wonder tonight in this meeting, as you've sat and listened to the testimony, and God's word has been opened, and you've heard how a young man came at 18 years of age to know Jesus Christ. I would just wonder, is God speaking to anybody in this church tonight? And maybe as you sit in that pew, God is speaking to you. And the call of the God comes to your heart, and God says to you tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, God says, come now. Very simple. Come now. What a privilege. The God of heaven, the creator of all things, a God without obligation, a God without duty, and a God without promise toward any soul. And he speaks to you tonight and he says, come. But not only does he say, come, he says, come now. You see, folks, in this life that we're given, we're just given a little window of opportunity. We're just given a little window of time in the grand scheme of eternity. And that little window of time is what we call life. And sometimes in the short life that God gives us, he gives a window of gospel opportunity. And that window of opportunity is in this meeting tonight. And God says to you, come. And he says, come now. Now, the Bible is full of invitations. And I believe with all my heart that every time the word of God is opened and every time the gospel is preached, God speaks and God says to individuals, now it's time to come. But the reality is that so often, because our ears are deaf, as it were, and our eyes are blind and our hearts are hard, we don't want to come. But nevertheless, God says, come. It's an invitation. And he says, come now. You see, there's urgency about this. This is an urgent matter. God doesn't say, come next week. God doesn't say, come tomorrow morning. God doesn't say, come whenever you're older. God doesn't say, come whenever you're on your deathbed. You might never have a deathbed, and that's the reason God says, come now. And I wonder tonight what you're doing with this divine call. God says, come, and God says, come now. But God also calls us to consider. Come now, and he says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Now, God's not saying, go you away on your own and think about this. God's not saying, go away and talk to somebody else about this. No, God invites us, and God says, I want you to come now, and I want you to come to me. And I want us to talk about this. You see, it's speaking tonight about reconciliation. And dear friend, that's man's greatest need. Man is not born into this world in a good standing before God. The Bible says that man is born in sin and he's shapen in iniquity. There's nothing in the Bible about being brought into the kingdom of God and coming to know God as your Father through something that a minister or a priest or some denomination does to you. No, the Bible says that we are to come, and God says, let us reason together, because man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Scripture says that our sins have separated between us and our God, so that he will not hear. And your sin has hid God's face from you. And God invites us tonight, and he says, come and let us reason together. You see, that's why it's such a personal thing. Whenever God came to my heart and to my life as a teenager, as he did with Stephen, dear friends, it was a personal thing. I didn't need a preacher or somebody to tell me that God was speaking to me. I knew it through and through. And folks, tonight, you'll know whenever God is speaking. You'll know whenever something isn't right in your life. You'll know whenever God is putting his finger in things in your life and God is saying to you, come now and let us reason together. You see, it's not so much the voice of Isaiah the prophet speaking to the people. God is speaking to the people. And I wonder tonight, is God speaking to your heart? But you know, the one thing that man will never do in and of himself is be brutally honest about where he stands with God. Oh, he'll reason with himself. He'll give himself 1,000 reasons why he can't come and why he won't come and why he doesn't need to come. But God says, listen, let us reason together. And that's why Christianity is not for sissies. It takes a man, it takes a real woman to stand face to face, as it were, with God as he reveals himself in Scripture and be absolutely honest about who God is and about what we are. The Bible says, consider your ways. There's a call. There's a consideration. But the verse also speaks about a condition. It talks about your sin. Though your sin be as scarlet, though your sin be red like crimson. You see, whenever we reason with the Lord and whenever we come to the Lord as God does and we come to the Scriptures and we're absolutely honest, God's not speaking about somebody else's life. And God's not speaking about the hypocrites in the church. God's not speaking about the pedophiles and the murderers and the people out there that are so vile and so wretched and so sinful. But whenever we come with honesty before God, God wants to speak to you about your sin. And God wants to speak to you about your need. And God wants to speak to me about my life and about my sin and about my heart. And God reminds us tonight of our condition. And he says that our sins are like scarlet. He says our sins are like crimson. And whenever you think of scarlet and crimson, you think of that material, that wool that has been weaved together into a garment, and then it's dipped in the dye, and whenever it's lifted out of the dye, it's changed color completely. And that just reminds us of what has happened to this world. Do you honestly think tonight that this world is the way God intended it to be? Do you think tonight that your life is the way God really intended your life to be? Whenever God created this world, he looked at it and he says, it's good. But we know tonight that the world isn't good. There's something wrong with this world. Oh, God created a perfect world, a pure world, a world that was white. And he created a man in a garden and a wife for that man. And they were both righteous in God's sight, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless, until something happened. Sin entered into the world. And that pure, spotless, sinless life that Adam enjoyed and that fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God was wrecked and ruined because of Adam's sin. The Bible tells us that our sins are crimson red in God's sight. We're deep, dyed, bona fide, pedigree sinners. And we can't hide our sins from God. You see, the reality is tonight that man's problem is sin. Man's problem is not that he hasn't got enough cash in his pocket. Man's problem tonight is not that he does not have a nice enough home to live in. Man's problem tonight is not that he doesn't get enough opportunities or he hasn't received a good enough education. Man's problem is sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. And as Isaiah speaks to these people and God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to the people in verse number 5 of Isaiah chapter 1, and God asks them a question. And that question's this: why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so tonight, not only is there a call here, come now, let us reason together, but God asks a question, and he says, why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, why go on in your sin? Why go on in your sin whenever there's a remedy? Why live that old lifestyle that doesn't really satisfy you whenever there's a Savior that stretches forth his hands and he welcomes sinful men? Why should you be stricken anymore? You know and I know that sin does not satisfy. You know and I know and God knows that there's nothing in this world that can give an individual something worth living for. You know and I know and God knows that sin binds us. It brings us into bondage. It makes us miserable. It brings problems into the home. You know, I know, and God knows that we can't deal with our sin. And we also know, don't we, that our sin is damning us and taking us out into God's eternity and out into God's hell. And so there's a call. Come now. There's also a consideration. Let us reason together. Let's be honest. Then there's a condition that's spoken of. Your sins are like scarlet. They're like crimson, but there's also, praise God, a perfect cleansing. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, they'll be like that wool as if it was never dyed, as if it was never put in that tank of dye in the first place. It'll just be as if you've never sinned. And it'll just be as if you're as pure and as spotless as you can be. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Maybe you say, well, preacher, tonight, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know the sins that I've committed. That's right. And you know something? I don't care. And I don't want to know. Because though your sins be as scarlet, like crimson, tonight in this meeting, if God comes and God has mercy on you, all that past can be dealt with. There's sufficiency in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash all your sins away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. We all know what snow's like. It's pure, it's white, it's spotless, and it comes from above. And so does the cleansing and the grace that God gives. I can remember standing in South Australia at a huge big farm that literally covered thousands of acres. And the man that owned that farm had literally thousands of sheep. And these sheep had spent months just roaming free out in that pasture and out in that farm in the dust. And whenever they came into the shearing parlour, they were dirty and the hair was matted and the fleece was unclean. And the shearer just brought them in. And the noise outside would have deafened you, by the way. It was so loud, all these sheep bleating and making their noises. And then whenever they came into the shearing parlour and the man took his shears and he just got that sheep and he held it in a special way, the sheep fell silent and it was quiet. And all they could hear was the sound of the clippers. And an experienced man with a pair of clippers could just take the whole fleece off the sheep. And it didn't take all that long for him to do it. And then whenever he'd finished with the sheep got up, stood on its feet, and I'll tell you, would hardly recognized it. It was white. And the old fleece was gone. And you know, the man would have just taken the fleece in one big piece and he would have just take it up and he would have just looked like a big blanket, would have just got a bit of air into it and he would have put it in a pallet. But you know something, it would have been impossible for that shearer to ever put the fleece back in the sheep. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The word of God talks about the sea of God's forgetfulness. And what God does, he does well. And whenever God saves, he saves completely. And all that sin that's as crimson and as scarlet, it can all be dealt with and just be like that wool and taken away. And you tonight can be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all we like sheep had gone astray. But Jehovah, the Lord, hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, 2,000 years thousands of miles from here. On a dusty street corner outside a city called Jerusalem, there were three crosses. And on that middle cross, there was a man that they called Jesus. And he was the Son of God. And that man, 33 years previous to that, had left heaven, having created this world in righteousness, having loved his own that were in the world. He came into the world for them, and he loved them unto death, even the death of a cross. And on that cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. And he took full responsibility for all of my sin. And as he suffered and bled and died in the baking heat of the day, that blood that ran from his hands, and that blood that ran from his feet, and that blood that ran from his face, the Bible says that he shed his blood for the remission of sins. And his blood can cleanse us tonight. And so, friends, I don't really care what you've done. I don't want to know about your past. But I'll tell you something. I'm deeply concerned about your future. Do you know Christ? Well, if you don't, the Bible says, come now. You know, you can almost, just as you read this verse, you can just almost sense the goodness and the benevolence and the grace of God. He's not standing with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other, just wanting to draw you in so he can condemn you. No, the Lord invites you. Why? Because God is love. God loves you tonight. And you know, if God was speaking audibly from heaven, he wouldn't say anything different than what he said in this book. And I wonder tonight, is God speaking to you? And God said, listen, come now. Let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Just you and me. Though all your sins are scarlet and your pasts, you're ashamed of it. Listen, that can be changed. God says, I'll make you a new creature. I wonder tonight, will you come? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll not sing anymore, but we'll just close our meeting in prayer. If you want to speak to Stephen tonight, or any Christian in this meeting, if you want to speak to myself, that's why we're here. But you know something, the reality is, you don't really need me, or you don't need anybody in the meeting. We might be able to help you, we might be able to give you counsel or clarify some issues that maybe you have. But friends, tonight you need Christ. And he can save you. And he can save you completely. I wonder, will you come now? Come tonight, just as our heads are bowed and as God's people are praying. You can seek the Lord just where you are. Repent of your sin and just confess it before the Lord and acknowledge it. With the grace that God gives you, turn from it. By faith, believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And he's in heaven tonight. And he'll receive you just as you come. As Stephen said tonight, it's not about feelings, it's all about faith. Faith in what God has said. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. Will you come? Father, in heaven, we do thank thee and bless thee tonight for speaking to our hearts. We thank thee, O God, that what thou hast done for Stephen, what thou hast done for many more in this meeting, Lord, thou art able to do for the whosoever. And Father, we thank thee tonight if there's one here that's concerned and one here that's troubled. Lord, your Spirit is striving with them and thou art speaking to them, and Lord God, we pray that thou wilt bring them right through. We pray for that effectual calling, that is irresistible grace, to bring to the foot of the cross those for whom Christ has died. Father, speak on. Save souls. Lord, restore backsliders. We pray tonight, O God, that even as this meeting draws to a close and throughout the night, that there might be rejoicing among the angels of heaven over even one sinner that will repent in this meeting and say goodbye to sin and by faith come to Christ. Father, answer prayer because we ask it in the Saviour's name.